Okay. Good morning. Can you hear me? Great. Okay. Thank you, everyone, for being here. Dave and Betty are currently up north, as you probably well know. They're excited to no end. And so I saved this sermon that I put together in advance on a Word document, called it Baby Maybe. So I've been texting back and forth with Dave, and currently about an hour ago, this was the response. Shays was induced at 3:30 a.m., but is not delivered yet. Hoped for within the next 2 hours. Please keep in prayer. Larry has been with her, encouraging her all the way. They're both exhausted, as are the rest of us. And currently it goes on to say that there are six of them in the room together, that they've not slept at all, and they're hoping that they have enough strength when the time comes that they will register that the baby's being born. I said at that time they most likely will. So I'm going to leave this here just in case they call back and say something's going on. But one of the things they asked for is for prayers. And so let's go to prayer on behalf of Shay. Almighty Father, we thank you so much for this day. But we especially thank you for the miracle life that you give us through our children and through our children's children. You provided us with so much, and the greatness which we receive through our families and the strength and the unity we thank you for. We ask that today you be with Shay, that you be with her and her delivery. We ask that you be with the entire family and give them strength. And we pray, Father, that you be with the doctors as usual, and we also ask for your hand to be for a very well baby, and that we are able to encourage Betty when she returns and support her as a new grandmother. We thank you all in Christ's name. Amen. One of the greatest truisms I think I've ever heard is that you love your children, but you fall in love with your grandchildren. Last week, we were at the most expensive and happiest place on earth. That's called Disneyland. And we accompanied Taylor, and his parents came too. The first full day, we ride back at the hotel on the shuttle that night, and his dad, Ryan, says, "So, Taylor, what are your favorite rides?" And he quickly said, "The monorail." "And the bus." Go figure. Taylor and his parents are on the tail end of colds while we were together, and one of the gifts from my snuggling young grandson was a new cold of my very own. So Monday and Tuesday of this week, I sequestered myself in bed to shorten my cold cycle. It doesn't work, Jed. Drank a lot of fluids, took vitamins, didn't help. Anyway, but I let the leaders know on Tuesday night that I wouldn't be at the meeting. And they all gratefully thanked me for not coming to give them my germs. However, Wednesday I got a call from my good friend, Gary Chenault. Yeah, he's probably out there turning red right now. He was offering to help me with any action items that I might have. And I appreciated that because I know that this container out here needs to be painted yet. I need help with that. Got to paint this trash enclosure out here. And I said, I really appreciate it. I'd love to have your help. But we got to wait for some good weather. Gary kind of paused for a second. So what about the other items? I said, what other items? And he says, check your email. So I did. Let me read it to you. "Vern, sorry you weren't feeling well. We missed you at the meeting last night, and I tried to put down a list of action items assigned to you. The action items are: number one, ladies will decide color, fabric, style of new chairs. Vern to arbitrate final decision." Arbitrate. "Number two, need to clean garage before workday. Vern to decide what stuff can be thrown away. Number three, paint the south side of the building on workday. Vern to scrape and prep the paint. Brent will provide scraper and wire brush. Need to connect the network." This is number four. "Connect the network back to the office. Vern to pull cables through the attic of this building and underneath the office of the church. Greg will crimp the new ends when Vern is ready." These are my brothers. "Vern to address young adults about the dress code of serving and worship Sunday mornings. No more torn t-shirts, saggy baggy short pants, or bare feet. Number six, Vern to break news to the 20 percenters that women will now be serving from the front of the church. It's a joke. Just relax. Sorry you weren't feeling well, and hope you can make it next time. In love, Greg Warwar. Now, Gary Chenault, being a very serious guy, he says in earnest, he goes, "You think this is a joke?" I said, "It's either a joke or we have a new member named Vern. I don't want to be anywhere near this guy." But what we want to talk about this morning is the theme of this is actually in Christ's presence, but doing things in an orderly manner and following Christ. And Dave has taken a lot of time over the previous, Chris Hurd was speaking this morning. Chris did an outstanding job of talking to us about the Bible. And Dave has taken a lot of time over the last few weeks to talk about the membership of the church and how it's brought together, and that there is no hierarchy, that in reality, we serve Jesus Christ, that everyone here, no matter in what status they serve, can go directly to Christ, and they're servants of Christ, whether they're teachers, preachers, members, they're in leadership service or membership service, that Christ is the head, and we are members of that body. And the most important thing about this is 2014 years ago, access to Christ was just not available that way. It changed, and we know that. And all of it changed, started with Christ fulfilling the prophecy that he was able to cover our sins through his existence on earth, through his teachings, through his death and resurrection. And this was the good news. The good news is we had control over our ability to talk directly to Christ, with the ability of having the Holy Spirit to intercede for us, with the ability of not having to go through someone specific. There's no restrictions, no chain of command imposed on us. The greatest of sinners could approach God to gain mercy. And that includes me. The change was as dramatic as paying for a ride a crowded bus, a transportation bus being driven by just select people. In this case, all the bus drivers were Levites. Versus you getting your own brand new BMW or 4x, depending on your choice. And you get a full tank of gas that never runs dry. And you are the driver, you get to choose the color. Good news, you're in charge. You're in charge of you. You have the responsibility and the capability to approach God directly in humility. How appealing the concept of the remission of sin and immediate forgiveness was. We're talking first generation. How incredible to be washed clean in simple baptismal waters, to be reborn into freedom from the old restrictive ways and be given the Holy Spirit as an advocate for each one of us, his believers. How wonderful the gift of grace. It's a gift. Chris just about took my lesson this morning. Thanks, Chris. There were no Bibles to read. It's simple. There wasn't anything to read. This was word of mouth. We, at the first generation, were directly learning from God through Christ and the apostles. Christ-like was doing as he did, following his teachings and assisted by the apostles. Jesus Christ and following Christ filled a void that nothing in lives, such as the greatest achievements of success, wealth, or power, could do. In the words of Solomon, which we know from the Old Testament, any of that was chasing after the wind. It was that simple. It was not complicated. No Bible to argue. There were no Jewish-inspired doctrine to argue. The curtain was torn and the veil was lifted as Christ died on the cross. If you go to Matthew 27, 50 through 52, or just listen as I read. And when Christ cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. When Christ died on the cross, the reason the curtain was torn was to symbolize to us the removal of the barrier from the Holy of Holies, the necessity of priests in place, for us to have no barrier between us and God any further. Life changed forever, and we all became his children, once again, in a different way. In John 1, 3, I'm first John 3, 1 through 8. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are now children of God, and this is the most important part, and what we will be has not yet been known. This is early church. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or known him. And once again, in verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning since the beginning of time. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So who are we to be like? In the early church, no Bible. Who are to be like? We're to be Christ-like. Who are we to imitate? Easy to say, Jesus Christ. Could you do that perfectly? No. Did you have an avenue for repentance? Yes. So I ask you, who do we imitate today? Because in the first generation, we had no Bible, and it was clear and easy to understand what we were supposed to do. Not always. Things got complicated after time. So let's pretend for a minute. You guys can all have good imaginations, right? Shelby? Yes, okay. Let's pretend. You've all just witnessed the life and death of Jesus. It is now a couple of days later, and we have seen him resurrected. He teaches us and remains with us for several days before he ascends to heaven. You are the eyewitnesses. You know the truth because you are the eyewitnesses. Now what do? We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We begin to go out and spread the word. We tell the good news, right? We want to speak about truth. But what about in our present world when the truth isn't so important? If we're not eyewitnesses today, and we rely upon the Bible and the teachings, and we rely upon other people that are in places and positions of authority, is the truth important? To many of us, it is. But we have to depend on those people being truthful. Satan's tool was to help people form lies, to change the discussion about Christ, to draw away from the effect he was having, unsuccessfully, but that's the tool he used then and probably better uses now. In today's society, almost everything or anything is acceptable for our lifestyles. You just kind of have to do what is expected, and the minimum is probably negotiable in the world. Number two, the truth is less important than the perception of truth. I'll give you a couple examples. In current news, you've seen Jody Arias on the news, and she's the, yes, Jeff just raised his eyes. Okay, this is a woman who killed her boyfriend. And not to drag it out, but I'll just make it short. Stabbed him 27 times, nearly decapitated him, shot him 3 times. She's currently on trial. The first thing she said was she wasn't there. Okay, that wasn't true. They were able to prove that she was. Second thing she said is there were attackers that did this. She couldn't hold that defense, so she changed it. Now it's self-defense. She was defending herself from a violent person, and he's not there to defend himself. The story is told about the intruder. The story is told, and she's claiming she's very calm, very self-respective, very capable of doing this. But it's not about the truth. It's the perception of truth. And it's difficult to watch from the worldly standpoint, but from a religious standpoint, she will answer for what she did. Hillary Clinton on the Benghazi consulate attack, knowing better, she allowed people to believe that an American video was responsible for the loss of one of our ambassadors and several other Americans in Benghazi. That could happen. That's not the problem. The problem is what does matter is her statement to the Senate when she said, "What does it matter if a spontaneous or an organized attack took place?" The problem here is she didn't know the difference of what the truth was, how important the truth is to us. It might as well say is, "What does it matter what the truth is?" Are you kidding me? Does the truth matter? Yes, it does. Our instruction in the first generation of the church was simple and straightforward, uncomplicated by centuries of meaningless discussions and different tries to water down the truth. Always in good faith and under the children of God. I don't think that on Pentecost Sunday that Mark turned to Peter and said, "You know, I think those mob chairs are just not going to work for today's service." I don't think that happened. And not that that's not important, but at that point it's not critically important. Things are to be done in an orderly manner, and we were instructed on how to do those things. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26-33, the instruction came this way. "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word, an instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak one at a time. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." Speaking in tongues was not to edify the rest. It was speaking directly to God. And unless somebody could interpret, it didn't edify the church. So therefore, keep quiet. "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully on what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop." Anytime anybody wants to step up, I'll sit down. Okay. "Should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as is all the congregations of the Lord's people." And further down in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." The intent was to encourage, to be instructed, and to build up the church with the truth. Okay, so you say you know these things, and we talk about things called Bible stories. We talked about some of the stories this morning and some of those things that took place in the Old Testament. And you say you know how these take place, and you say you know these Bible characters. One of the things that I think we forget because we're in present day is these are not stories. These are history. These are Bible history. These are not characters. These are true people that, as Chris said this morning, God breathed life into. Their place, their responsibility, the history that was recorded all has something to do specifically with the truth and what we need to know to better serve the Lord today. You say you believe and are doing the will of God. Let's take a test. Greg, you ready for a test? Okay. Choose someone that you're not particularly happy with, or fond of. Danette, quit looking at me. Okay. What would you like to say to that person if you had full authority and no holds barred? And I mean a person that had to listen to you. Got that in your head? Quit looking at me, Greg. You got it? Okay. Here's the test. Now put yourself in Christ's body and speak through his voice using his words. Is it the same? As luck would have it, I had my test last night, which will be another story at some other time. But let's just say we had some logistical problems at the house that I really wanted to be angry and disconcerting about, and I was writing this, and I go, can't use those words, can't use that thought, can't use that anger, and I was convicted. Okay, so I'm going to go to Colossians 3. Now, I had a part of this written, Colossians 3:3-17. So let me go through this part. Starting at verse 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden by Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It goes on to talk about putting everything to death, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. But as an encouragement and instruction, in verse 12 it goes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. For all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We talked earlier about being like children. And in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, I'm going to close, but I'm going to talk about this. Last Friday night, I had the opportunity, the honor to be at the Porterville Youth Forum. And I listened to their speaker, Trey. And we had a few of our teens there. And he gave a very good discussion. But at the end, he was told by friends who had mentored him that you need to have a really strong finish. If you talk to Dave McMahon, you got to have a strong finish if you're going to have a discussion. And in this particular case, he said, I don't have one. It just is what it is. But he said, I want to talk to you about my pet peeve. And what he said was simply this. It really bothers me when people talk about how great Jesus was. It bothers me when people say he was God's son who came to teach the world. What bothers me is not the discussion, but it's the discussion that he's in the past. Because currently, he is in our presence. He's in our presence right now. Right here. Right now, in our presence, as he is always. And although there were people who were eyewitnesses at the beginning of Christ's service to the Lord, service to his Father, his work with the apostles, his death and resurrection, he's present with us right now, right here, watching, listening to what we do. It's hard to keep that on mind, but he got me. He made me remember that. We are forgiven by the blood of Christ. We are the children of God. And it is if we can remember those simplistic things and not worry about the bigger pictures of all the other discussions that we have about the Bible, that simply it is a very simple, straightforward thing that we do. We recognize Christ. We accept his teachings. We try to be Christ-like. We will fail, but we can be forgiven. We can move on. If my grandkids, if my grandson can see the joy of riding the monorail to the happiest place on earth and be thankful to ride a bus to a place to rest and forget all the pomp and circumstance, the stuff that doesn't matter in between, I look forward to being more childlike. Amen. To take a bus driven by Christ with the heart of a child and follow him. If any of you today need to follow Christ, please come forward as we sing.